In a moment, we're going to have the Bible read for us. And as we prepare ourselves to hear God speak through his word, what we've been doing each week is to take a portion of Psalm 119 to read it together to be able to remember what God says about his word, and then I'll lead us in prayer. So the next portion is going to come up behind me, and we're going to say this together. So together, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. Let's pray together. Father, we pray indeed that you would teach us your decrees, your word. Help us, Father, to see that you are good and generous. And Father, we pray that you would grip us with your word. And Father, that it might lead us to love you and to love the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we're reading from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 20. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these things in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jael the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king.
Thank you, Penny. Well, what I'm going to do today is ask you, you can actually put your Bibles away. That's pretty unusual for us here, but it's because we're not going to spend most of our time in that passage. But if you grab the leaflet and on the inside, you'll see part of the passage has been reprinted in there, as well as some other Bible readings. If you have that open in front of you today, that will make help you to follow along much better. And there's also a space for you to take notes if you'd like to do that as we make our way through this talk. As Bernie indicated at the start of today, we're beginning a new series that's going to run for the next month or so. The reason we're doing this series on the topic of gospel generosity is because for the last few years, our church has been in financial deficit. In fact, ever since 2022, which was when we sent 150 members to three new church plants. So today, we're starting a series that's talking about generosity. I realise that the thought of me speaking for 4 weeks on this topic might seem like a lot. I'm acutely aware of the risk, particularly of scaring off anyone who is new amongst us, particularly if you're someone who is trying to work out who Jesus is. I understand that, and I'll work carefully around that. But in particular, I hope this is a moment for us to talk honestly about an important part of our life together as a church family. Now, to set your mind at ease, my aim in this series is not to guilt you into giving more money to church, okay? That's not the purpose. In fact, we intentionally planned for this series to happen outside of when we normally have our annual budget, so there's no connection. And in fact, all year I've been praying that we'd be back in the black when we did get to this series, which, as you members of this church know, we are at the moment. So thank you for your generosity there. Instead, I actually have a much higher and loftier goal for this series. It's that every one of us might be a gospel generous person who's overflowing with thankfulness to God. A gospel generous person who's overflowing with thankfulness to God. And that's the reason why this series is both going to start today and it's going to finish in a few weeks with us reflecting on God's prior generosity to us. If you look at your outline, you can see the 3 points that I want to make. Point one, God made us to enjoy everything which belongs to him, even though he didn't need to. Point two, God saved us from our sins, even though we were deserving of wrath. And point three, in Christ, God shows us the meaning of sacrifice for the sake of others. Okay, those are the three things we're going to cover today. So point one then, God made us to enjoy everything which belongs to him, even though he didn't need to. One of the things that I'm really keen in this series is for you to hear much more of God's words than you are any wisdom that I might have to offer. And so what I'm going to do at this point is read in entirety Psalm 8, which we actually heard in our prayers. I'm going to read Psalm 8. It's printed there on your handout so that we might marvel at what it says about just how good God is to us. Okay, so will you follow along with me? Psalm 8, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, isn't that a remarkable picture? It's a remarkable picture of the God who made everything from nothing, the God who is resplendent in majesty, the God who is fully complete in himself, glorious in every way, Clearly, this God had no need to make us, but it's a measure of his generosity that he still chose to give us life. And what's more, to put us at the pinnacle of creation, from verse 5, so that we might share his delight in the abundance of all that is his. This is a God who's made us to enjoy everything that belongs to him, even though he didn't need to. Now, this is a really poor comparison or illustration, but to kind of flesh this out, Psalm 8, this is the reason why, you know, when you enter a competition to win a prize, first prize is always a trip for two. It's not just a trip for one. It's not a solo journey. Because we know that sharing something magnifies its experience. This is the reason why parents and caregivers take what, quite frankly, is a risk of having children, biologically or by adoption. They do it to share what is theirs with others. Our God made us to enjoy everything that belongs to him, even though he didn't need to. And Psalm 8 says even, not just enjoy his creation, but actually give us the privilege and honor of, verse 6, ruling it on his behalf. Now, what that means is that the starting point for our series is for us just to stand amazed. Stand amazed at how good God has been to you in your life. Let me ask you, instinctively, are you the kind of person who finds it easy or hard to count your blessings? You're the kind of person who finds it easy or hard to count your blessings? Particularly when, to be honest, we live in a world that runs on discontentment and disenchantment. So, you know, talk about politics. Politics is all about someone saying, vote for me, because I'll make your life better than the other guy will. Think about marketing. Marketing is all about a company saying, buy my product, because without it, your life is somehow defective. Think about social media, which basically just says, unless you have this, you're missing out on your best life. Do you find it easy or hard to count your blessings? Well, here's a handy hint. If you find it hard, I realize it's not easy to change your mind. It's not easy to convince yourself to dwell less on the things we don't have and focus more on everything that is ours by the grace of God. So if you find it hard, maybe start the habit of telling others about how good God has been to you. You start with this week, maybe this month, maybe this year, or throughout your life. This week I found myself wondering, imagine we're a church where the members of our church's instinctive reaction to every situation, even the hard ones, was to want to thank God. To want to thank God for his goodness and his generosity towards us. Imagine that. Now, of course, I realize that's not always easy. But if, as it says there on your handout, Romans 8, if Romans 8 maintains that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, then it must be possible. It must be possible to be the kind of people who are always counting our blessings and sharing of them with each other. It must be possible, even if it takes time and even if we need help from those around us. Well, speaking of the grace of God, his goodness and his generosity is even more evident to us when we recall that not only did he make us when he didn't need to, but that he saved us when we didn't deserve it. And so point two there on your handout, God saved us from our sins even though we were deserving of his wrath. The next passage I'm going to read for you is from Ephesians chapter 2. This is just a really magnificent part of scripture that speaks both honestly about who we are, but so wonderfully about what God is like. Follow along with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, near the bottom left of your handout. Paul says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 4, I think, is the key to this passage. Verse 4, if you look at it, it talks about us moving from being dead in our transgressions and sins to being made alive in Christ. Dead in our transgressions and sins, now being made alive in Christ. And again, just to point out the obvious, as a metaphor or as an image, for us to be described as being dead in our sins, it's really saying there's not a lot that we can do to help ourselves. And so, in the vocabulary of this series, which I've called Gospel Generosity, this is a God who is rich in mercy. This is a God who is rich in mercy. Which, according to Ephesians 2, that's so much more than just a God who begrudgingly forgives us. You know, as if God says, okay, I suppose I'll have to bail out those wretched humans yet again. The image of Ephesians 2 is of overflowing grace, of superabundant grace, of unnecessarily excessive grace, of completely over-the-top generosity. One of the reasons I say that is because mercy is even more expansive than unexpected blessing or windfall gain. I'm giving you that note down there. Mercy is even more expansive than unexpected blessing or windfall gain. Mercy implies that you've done something terribly wrong. Remember, because of our sins, we had no right to expect God's forgiveness. In fact, verse 3, we were deserving of his wrath. Mercy implies you've done something wrong, and yet God still forgives us because of his great love. Verse 4, and the incomparable riches of his grace. Verse 7, and his unfailing compassion and his mercy, which is new every morning, as we have sung already today. Mercy is bigger than just an unexpected blessing or a windfall gain. It's the difference between winning the lottery, that's a windfall gain, an unexpected blessing, and a death row pardon. And so the way in which Tim Keller puts it, I've given you the quote there, Tim Keller, a great American pastor and preacher, he says, the gospel is that you're more sinful than you know, and more loved than you can imagine. Isn't that a lovely way of putting it? The gospel is that you are more sinful than you could know and more loved than you can imagine. Both things are true of a Christian every single moment, whether or not you feel it. So God saved us from our sins, even though we were deserving of his wrath. There is a wonderful description of his generosity to us. The question is, how does he achieve it? How does he make all that possible? There was actually a hint back in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5. It talked about us being made alive with Christ. And there's another hint in verse 6. It talked about God raised us up with Christ. And so we come to the third thing that I want to say today, and it's on the right-hand side of your handout. In Christ, God shows us the meaning of sacrifice for the sake of others. In Christ, God shows us the meaning of sacrifice for the sake of others. This last main passage that we're going to look at is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, encouraging them to be generous. He'll call it excel in the grace of giving. Listen to what he has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, as I said, Paul here is urging the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. But hopefully what you noticed in this section is the repeated vocabulary or language of generosity. And he uses it to describe Christ's example for us. So again, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Oftentimes people talk about grace in the way in which I've given you that little note there on your handout. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Because what it reminds us is that what was freely received by you and me was incredibly costly for God. See what he gives up. He gives up his one and only son. Once again, we've already sung about that in that terrific hymn. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. That's why Christ's sacrifice for our sake, for the sake of others, that is the model for how we are to be generous to others. Now, to return to something that I mentioned earlier, do you ever find yourself doubting God's generosity and goodness to you? Do you find it hard to count your blessings? Can I say, I realize that if you are in the midst of suffering or hardship or disappointment or grief, it can be very hard to believe that God is good, that God does work in all things for the good of those who love him. I get that. I get that that's hard. Without ever downplaying or denying your situation, let me say that Jesus gets it. See what he went through for us. And if Jesus endured so much for us, we know that God will never give up on us. That's the point, I think, of Paul's wonderful words in Romans 8 that, again, I've printed there for you on your handout. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We've seen in so far, God has made us to enjoy everything that belongs to him, even though we didn't need to. God saved us from our sins, even though we were deserving of his wrath. And in Christ, God shows us the meaning of sacrifice for the sake of others. So what does it mean for us? Well, you can see there on the right-hand side, down at the bottom, let me draw out a caution for us and give you an encouragement. A caution and an encouragement. Let me start with the caution. Caution is there, point one, never think we can do enough to remove the need for Christ to die. Never think we can do enough to remove the need for Christ to die. So given what we've seen so far today, given we've seen God's incredible generosity to us, he made us when he didn't need to, he saved us when we deserved his wrath, then to be really blunt, we must never downplay or devalue Christ's sacrifice for you and me. And look at the way in which the Apostle Paul puts it so wonderfully in Galatians 2, printed there on your handout. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the reason why, actually, this series on gospel generosity is not going to be about all the things that we could do with our money. That's not what this series is going to be about. Because if that's what the series was about, you might start to think that this is a series about how we please God, as if we could somehow earn his favour. How on earth could we? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And God's redemption came at Christ's expense, not because of anything we had done. And can I say, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. Every other world religion basically says you have to do something significant for the gods. Even better, sacrifice something significant to those gods, because that's what will move them and compel them to bless you in return. That's basically how the religions of the world work. And to give you a really extreme and horrific example from the ancient world that was tragically common, that was the practice of child sacrifice. Their belief being that if you give up something that valuable to you, your own flesh and blood, that guarantees the gods will answer your prayers. That's how the religions of the world work. And of course, the thing is, for us Christians, we'd never do anything like that. We're a people of grace. But something about the principle still resonates with us. Because if it's about what we do, then if we do it, we get to feel good about ourselves. And we get to take confidence in the part that we play. We get to take pride in our achievements. And I guess above all, it means that we never need to ask for help. Because who here enjoys the feeling of being helpless or thinking you need a handout? So I get it. I get that this is still a temptation. My response is to say that the problem with trying to do things for God, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. For two reasons that we've seen. Firstly, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. There's not a lot we can do for ourselves. But I guess even more profoundly, taking matter into your own hands, thinking it's up to you to somehow earn favour with God, it means you're on your own. You're on your own. And that's a slippery slope that you cannot ever step back from, because you will never know if you've done enough. There is no reassurance in that path. Our only confidence and hope is that our redemption comes at Christ's expense. Let me say to you, if you're here today, someone who's not a believer, then we're just delighted that you've chosen to join us here for church. Can I ask you, did you know this about God? Did you know this about Jesus? Because the very best thing that I can tell you today is that, in the words of Galatians 2, you can be made fully righteous in God's sight today. You can have nothing left to hide from, no guilt to carry, no burden to have to bear on your own. Because that's the entire reason why Christ came and why Christ died, to take care of what we could not. Now, if you are here, someone who's trying to work out who Jesus is, what I'd love to do is encourage the conversation. One of the things that you might find helpful is to consider coming along to Explore. There's a slide on screen. Explore is a short course that we run, which instead of being a more lecture style, is a small group discussion. Chance you to just come and ask questions or listen to the questions of others. And the next of those starts next Sunday and runs for 4 weeks. If you'd like to be part of that, we'd love to host you at that. So please just fill in the Connect card in front of you or come and speak with one of the staff afterwards. At the same time, can I say, if you're here today as a Christian, then, well, I get that sometimes it's tempting to doubt this about God. it's tempting to second guess yourself, to start to say, well, actually, this is really hard. And I guess I just want to acknowledge that sometimes it is. That's because for a little while longer, we live by faith and not by sight. The upside is that our confidence and our hope, if it doesn't rest on ourselves, but in our God who loved us and our God who saved us, there is a great reassurance in that. Well, this is meant to be a series about gospel generosity, about how it shapes us and how we live. So here's the encouragement I want to finish with, and this is point two there on your handout. Constantly resolve to be generous because of God's prior generosity to us. Constantly resolve to be generous because of God's prior generosity to us. There's a couple of reasons for that, and it's based on what we've seen so far. One is a little more, I guess, confronting or negative. The other is positive. Let me start with the more confronting one, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but do hear the warning. Do hear the warning. Don't be like the unmerciful servant whose failure to show to others the same mercy that's been shown to him ends up costing him everything. You'll see a reference there to Matthew, it should be Matthew 18, not Matthew 21, if you want to cross that out, Matthew 18. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus tells, quite frankly, a pretty chilling parable about a servant who's been forgiven a $1 billion debt, but refuses to write off a few dollars owed to him personally by a colleague. And Jesus simply says, Matthew 18, verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." As a Christian, if you ever find yourself tempted to withhold forgiveness for someone else's sin against you, be warned. Be warned you are in danger of forgetting God's prior goodness to us. So repent. Repent whilst there's still time. Put more positively, and I guess to be a little more uplifting and compelling, constantly resolve to be generous because of God's generosity to us. To put that more positively, like I said at the start of this series, everything we have comes from God's hand, which means that everything we have is a product of God's prior generosity to us. And that conviction is what enables us to hold lightly to what we do have, to be willing to let it go if need be. That's, I think, what helps us to be a people who are generous to a fault. Generous to a fault. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Imagine being known as someone who is generous to a fault. This is the reason why we had the Bible reading that we did from 1 Chronicles 29. This is David's prayer at the end of the fundraising stage for the building of the temple. Now, let me just say, I picked this passage a year ago. I did not expect that I'll be talking about site redevelopment today. Okay, that's a complete coincidence. I don't need to draw any connection whatsoever. But, you know, what's going on here is that David, he's providing for when the temple will be built eventually by his son. And all the people, the whole nation, have given generously, at the end of which David prays these remarkable words. They're printed there on your handout. Look at it with me. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. David says, "But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We have given you only what comes from your hand." Can you hear what David is saying? Can you hear his conviction behind his conduct? David is saying, everything we have is thanks to God's prior generosity to us. The money that we have at our disposal, the abilities that we have, the opportunities that get presented to us, all of it is thanks to God's prior generosity to us. Let me put it like this. Even the fact that we weren't born in a slum, but reside in the most amazing country at the most amazing time in history, That is a sign of how richly God has blessed us in ways we simply did not deserve. So constantly resolve to be generous because of his prior generosity to us. Now, it's really risky to use the phrase, if you hear nothing else, at the start of a series, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you hear nothing else over the next 4 weeks, hear this. Gospel generosity is not just giving to God. Gospel generosity is giving back to God. That's what I said on the outline. Gospel generosity is not just giving to God, it's giving back to God. Because all this stuff we have, it was never ours to begin with. And without being facetious, I like to say, I find it really easy to give other people's stuff away. Doesn't belong to me anyway. All right. If you look down the bottom, you'll see where we're heading over the next 4 weeks. Today, we've talked about a God who is rich in mercy, how generous God has been to us. Next week, we're going to spend some time thinking particularly about what we should do with our stuff, because the interesting thing is that Jesus has an awful lot to say about possessions and what we ought to do with them. In the third week, I'm actually going to issue an invitation. I am calling for gospel patrons, people who want to be patrons of gospel causes. And then in the final week, we'll kind of take it all and put it into practice with some more nuts and bolts about how it fits together. What we're going to do at this point, though, is that I'm going to lead us in prayer. For our prayer today, what I'm going to do, actually, is say for us the prayer that we began our service with. It's actually printed on the front of your leaflet. We did that so that you could take it home, because it's a great prayer that speaks of God's generosity to us and how that shapes the kind of people we are to be. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say this prayer on our behalf. Please bow your heads. Most merciful Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely bestowed on us, for life and health and safety, for power to work and leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and in human life. But above all, we thank you for your spiritual mercies in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.